good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to look at something a little different from like our morning service this morning. We're going to look at the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, Ezekiel is probably the least known or studied of all of the major prophets. And he's a very interesting person if you read about him and what he did. And we're going to look at a little bit about that tonight and then see the condition of Israel at the time when he was a prophet, and also the difficulty that he had in being that at that time. In Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him." Now, Ezekiel was a prophet of God. Notice it says he was a Levite. He was, in other words, of the priestly tribe. But because he was not in the land of Israel, because the city of Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed yet, but the first, there were three different times when Nebuchadnezzar the king sent his army to Israel and brought people back in the captivity. Well, as far as we know, Ezekiel was taken in the second time that Nebuchadnezzar's army came, and what the date we call uses 597 usually, and it was finally destroyed 11 years later. But he was there. He was not one of the elite of society that was taken the first time, as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. So he was not brought there to become a special person in the kingdom and specially taught and everything as Daniel and his three friends were. It just happened that he was taken the second time into captivity. It was a difficult time for the Israelite people, because God fulfilled the prophecies he had made all the way back to Moses, that if they did not keep the law, if they rejected the will of God, if they served idols, that he would send them off into captivity. And finally, he had done so. He had done that for the northern kingdom of Israel about 120 years before. And then in 605 B.C., he sent the kingdom of Judah, the rest of the Israelites, into their captivity. And so Ezekiel was in the second carrying away of the time, and he had a dual work to do because he was a priest of God, and yet also he was going to be a prophet of God. And so his work as the priest was to teach people the law, and his work as a prophet was to speak to the people to come back to the law and to live it and to serve God faithfully, because God had promised after 70 years and he would allow the people of Israel to go back to their land. And so he had a dual calling. It was very difficult. It was not a job for someone who was weak and unwilling, because he had to be dedicated very much to the will of God, because God told him on several different occasions, "You tell the people what I'm telling you. You give them my word, but they're going to ignore you. They're going to threaten you. They're going to revile you because you're doing the will of God. But God says, do it anyway." And so in a sense, Ezekiel had the same command that Jeremiah had somewhat before him. Jeremiah was not taken into captivity. He was left behind, and Ezekiel was taken. And so he had that difficult situation that he had to face. So Ezekiel had great courage and great dedication. And so we look at Ezekiel in chapter 1, and we find that Ezekiel, if you read verses 4 through 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but notice in chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 1, he says, "I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel was not living in the palace and among the elites of society as Daniel was. Daniel had been specially chosen for that particular work, as Joseph had been back in the time of Egypt. And when Joseph was sent there and became the second ruler of the kingdom of Egypt, well, Daniel became the third ruler of the entire empire of Babylon and later Persia. But Ezekiel was down, he was one of the slaves. He was working with them down on the river Kibar, which actually was not a river in the sense we think of it. Actually, it was a canal dug between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers that went by Babylon. And so that's where he was working down there. But he says he saw the heavens open, and I saw visions of God. Now, there were other prophets that saw those things. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah describes his own call to be a prophet of God. And he saw another vision of God, and he was chosen to be a prophet, and he describes his choosing in that way. And the Spirit said to Isaiah, said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And so he was chosen of God for that. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses saw the vision of the burning bush in the wilderness. And one identified as the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him he had been chosen to lead the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And then in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul over there in Acts chapter 22, and recounting his own conversion, he said in Acts 22 and verse 14, he said, "And he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you shall be a witness for him and to all the men of what you have seen and heard.'" So that was Paul's charge when he saw the vision on the road to Damascus to go and proclaim the message of God. So if you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are several that had these kind of visions given to them. And of course, Ezekiel knew the work that was set before him because God told him, and yet he also understood that it was a great privilege to be able to do the things he had been called to do. Now, I'm going to point out right here, if you read chapter 1, four through the end of the chapter, people have taken that passage out of context on many occasions and tried to make something out of it that is not there. Because Ezekiel said he saw visions of God. He saw the heaven opened and visions of God there. So what he is describing is God and the things surrounding the throne of God. Now, there was a man quite a few years ago wrote a book talking about how that Ezekiel really didn't know what he was talking about. And he said what he was actually seeing was aliens from outer space, and this was all the things that they were doing around him. Well, I assure you, Ezekiel knew what he was seeing because he said, "I saw visions of God, and God spoke to him." So if you hear something like that sometime, you'll know that someone doesn't know much about what the Bible actually says. But he considered it a privilege to be called to be a prophet as well as being of the tribe of the priesthood also. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul had the same kind of attitude about his work. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, Ezekiel didn't have that privilege because he lived long before Christ came. But he did have the privilege of preaching the message of to the people of Israel who needed to hear it, needed to repent and prepare themselves for the time that God would take them back to their land and reestablish the temple and all of the worship that was under the law of Moses. He didn't always enjoy the message that he had to deliver. Sometimes it was a very severe message that he had to deliver, and it was difficult, but he willingly obeyed God. And that's a great example to us. But also Ezekiel revealed and realized how imperfect he was compared to the Father in his holiness. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, and verse 28. He's describing what he is seeing. He said, as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. He's describing the throne of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord when I saw it, and I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke unto me. So he was privileged to be called to be a prophet, and yet he realized his own sinful nature and condition. And so he, in his humility, he fell on his face before the Lord when he saw this vision. And he knew that without God, he would be nothing, that he had nothing to offer to Israel except himself, but he was sinful as they were. But others did the same thing. Moses, for example, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when he saw the vision of the burning bush, and or he saw the burning bush, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And he said, it says he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was afraid. He was terrified, as probably we would be too in that condition. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, and describing the situation of his conversion and his vision on the road to Damascus. It says when he was confronted by Jesus on that road, he fell on his face and he said, Lord, what shall I do? And then so Saul of Tarsus had the same kind of reaction to the Lord appearing to him. So when people will humble themselves before God, he will use them in his service. Well, that's the case, of course, throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the end. And it's an example to us that if we will come in humility before God, be willing to serve him and follow his will, he is going to use us in his service. Now, we may not always understand exactly how he'll do it or what the situation may be, but he will use us in his service. And in Matthew 5 and verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who realize their sinful condition, but are willing to serve God in spite of that. So Ezekiel humbled himself before God. And Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And so it was like a rainbow above the throne of God. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spoke. And he said unto me, chapter 2, verse 1, Son of man, stand upon your feet, I will speak with you. So imagine, here is the sinful man that was just a slave in the Babylonian Empire, and he was working down with the other slaves on the river Kibar, and God appeared to him, and he says, you stand up on your feet, I want to speak to you. So it was a great honor that he received, because God understood in his heart and mind what Ezekiel was. But Ezekiel also had a tender heart to be touched with the needs of the people of Israel. He was mourning. Turn over for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24. And right in the midst of all of the things that he was required to do and teach and to say, and the bad news he had to deliver to these people, that unless they would repent, God would not keep them alive to bring them back to their land. Well, Ezekiel chapter 24, we see a light into the character of Ezekiel. Chapter 24, verse 15. He says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your head tire upon you, and put your shoes upon your feet, and cover not your lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning what was commanded. So that's kind of character that Ezekiel had, the kind of strength of character God said, I'm going to take your wife away from you. And yet, don't mourn. Don't put on the signs of mourning at this loss. But put your clothes back on in the morning and your turban on your head and your shoes on your feet and go prophesy as I've commanded you. And Ezekiel did it. He did cry over the sins and the abominations of the people of Israel. Go back to chapter 9 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning at verse 4. He says, And the Lord said unto me, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst. Well, Ezekiel, he was not literally in Jerusalem, but he was seeing the vision of what was going to happen to the city. It hadn't been destroyed yet, but it was going to be. So God showed him this vision. And he says, you go through the city and you put a mark on the forehead of all those who sigh and cry over the abominations done in the city. Verse 5. And to the others he said in my hearing, Go you through the city after him and smite, and let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly the old man, the young man, the virgin, the little children and women. Come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began the old men that were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, and go forth. And they went forth and smote in the city, and it came to pass while they were smiting that I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried, Ah, Lord Jehovah, will you now destroy all the residue of Israel in the pouring out of my wrath upon Jerusalem? So this is the vision that he saw of what was going to be the almost complete destruction of the Israelite people in the city of Jerusalem. And yet he had to deliver that message to them. I'm sure he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to talk about how Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, but he cared enough for the people that he was willing to tell them what they needed to hear rather than what they wanted to hear. In that respect, he was like Moses or Jeremiah. God told him to do this, and he says they're going to revile you, they're going to persecute you, they're going maybe even try to put you to death, and they won't listen to you, but go ahead and deliver the message anyway. And he did that. He was also willing to be used by the Lord in his work. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3 for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And he says there, And I said unto the Son of Man, and he said unto me, Son of Man, eat that which you find, and eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So open my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. It was not a roll like you eat with a dinner. It's the scroll of the message which God gave to him. And he says, so I opened my mouth, and it caused me to eat the roll. And he said to me, Son of Man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill your bowels with this roll, and I give to you. Then I did eat as it was in my mouth, honey for sweetness. So God told him, it will be in your mouth sweet as honey, but it will be very bitter because there is going to be good news and ultimately it was going to be bad news for them. In verse 4 he says, and he said, Son of Man, will get you up into the house of Israel and speak my words unto them, for you are not sent unto a people of strange speech or hard of language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of a strange speech of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I send you to them, they would hearken unto you. Well, of course, he did deliver the message. And then God told him, if you read the whole context there is a little book, a scroll, which represented the word of God being given to him. And he was to eat that. And as in John chapter, in Revelation chapter 10, the Apostle John had the same experience. There was delivered the scroll to him. It was told him to eat of it, and it would be in your mouth very sweet, but the message that was going to be delivered was going to be bitter. So we have a parallel between Ezekiel and in John in Revelation chapter 10. Now, God strengthened Ezekiel for the task that would not be appreciated by the people. Again, we go back to chapter 3 of Ezekiel, and we begin at verse 7. He says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, and they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are hard-headed and stiff of heart. But behold, I have made your face hard against their faces, and your forehead hard against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go and get you to them, for of the captivity unto the children of your people, of thy people, and speak unto them, tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." So he says, some will hear, but probably most of them won't. But you go tell them anyway. Now, this is a definition of a prophet right here. Here is the example. God said, you go and tell them, and they're not going to listen. They're going to threaten you, but do it anyway. Jeremiah did it, that very thing. And they threw him down into a well and left him to die there. And other prophets suffered that kind of thing also. But he refused to change. He refused to weaken the message, even in their threats and their persecution. He was a man of courage. He was genuinely loving toward the people because he told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. But he also rebuked the false shepherds and the false prophets that were around him. Look over in chapter 13, Ezekiel chapter 13. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy, and say, you say unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord." Well, these are claiming to be prophets, and they were telling the people of Israel when they went to captivity, well, it's going to be a short thing. It's only going to be a year or two, and we'll be back in Jerusalem again. But Jeremiah told them, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be 70 years. So here Ezekiel has told the ones who are already in that land that here is what's going to happen. Verse 3, he says, say this to the false prophets. Verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow after their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like the foxes in waste places. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither built up the wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. And you have seen falsehood and lying divination that say, the Lord says, the Lord has not been sent. And they have made men to hope that if the word would be confirmed. Have you not seen false vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? In that you say, the Lord said, albeit I have not spoken. So he had to confront the false prophets who were telling the people, everything's going to be fine. We're going to be going back very soon. But Ezekiel had to tell them the real message. In verse 8 then, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen lies, therefore I am against you, says the Lord God. So that was the message he delivered to the ones that claimed to be the prophets of God. He had to condemn them and tell them that God isn't speaking to you. He had to tell all the people that these were not God's prophets, that he was, and he was telling them the truth. But the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, had the wrath of God that was going to come down upon them. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, he says, woe unto you, shepherds of Israel, that do feed yourselves, but should not the shepherds feed the sheep? They were getting powerful on their own, delivering false messages to the people of God. And he says they feed themselves and they are going to be destroyed. They had neglected the people who they should have been helping and in Ezekiel 34, verse 3 and 4, says they were sick and diseased, and they did not seek the lost. They needed to understand what God's message truly was. And so, like the hireling that runs away, as Jesus described later on, when the wolf comes, that's what they were. And they were already in captivity. You would think maybe they would get the message to preach the true will of God, but they didn't. But Ezekiel also consoled and comforted those who, the few who would repent and listen to his words. They would return from Babylon, but it was going to be 70 years. From the time that Ezekiel was taken captive, it was still about 60 years before they were allowed to go back to their land. As far as we know, Ezekiel died in Babylon. As far as we know, Daniel did also. And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, says, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to your place. That was a prophecy of Jeremiah. Now we know that came true because in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel, who was contemporary with Ezekiel, and in fact Daniel lived considerably longer than Ezekiel as far as we know, in Daniel 9, 2, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, and by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, for the accomplishing of the desolation of Jerusalem, even 70 years. So Daniel was living right at the end of that. He says, I was reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I realized we're coming up on this 70 years. Now, according to tradition, it was two or three more years after Daniel read that that they were allowed to go back to their land. But ultimately, God prophesied through Ezekiel that there would be one to lead them and allow them to go back to Israel. Spiritually, no longer would there be a physical kingdom as there had been before. Now turn over to Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, he has a vision of something that's far still in the future as far as they were concerned. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. He says there, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And so the spiritual David was going to come. So Ezekiel saw the return after 70 years, but here he's looking far into the future, about 500 more years after this time, when the Christ, the Messiah, would come. He was the spiritual King David that came. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he was the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. So Ezekiel was a great prophet of God, and we see in his life how he spoke as God directed him, in spite of any opposition that was there, in spite of the persecution of himself by his own people, in spite of his discouragement, there was many of them if you read through his book, in spite of sorrow and despair, even the loss of his own wife, and he still had to go out and preach the next day. But he needed to understand, he needed the people to understand the message of the Word of God. And if you read through the book of Ezekiel, you read later on in the book of Daniel, you'll find that there were those who began to realize that Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah had prophesied rightly, and they were preparing themselves to go back. So if you go over to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find that they were chosen to lead the people back from captivity. And so Ezekiel was a very important man in that time, one of the greatest of his time. And then again, I said, a lot of times, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel is very difficult in some places, to be sure. It's very much like the book of Revelation in some places. And yet, the overall theme is if you'll be faithful to God, and you'll hold on and be faithful, you're going to be rewarded. And that's basically the same message of the book of Revelation. We may not understand everything in it, but we understand what God's will is. And we look at that and realize he was a great example to us. And this evening, if you do have a need in your life for some reason to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?